The reading this week is Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to chapter 4, 1. And that's on page 1119. Instructions of Christian Households. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Father, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work as it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for your human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Those who do wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Well, thank you, Jim. It's a great thing to see you up the front and to be able to do the reading for us. And we rejoice with you in the good news that you've had. And we hope that the future continues to be as positive now that you've found your wife. You probably didn't notice he sat with a different woman. Which is entirely consistent with our theme this morning. Oh dear, couldn't script it, could you? We're going through Colossians, and you might think that working systematically through a book in the Bible is a bit tedious, a bit unnecessary. And I have to tell you that as the preacher, there are sections that you'd rather not tackle. And today is one of them. But that's why it's so important that we work through the Word of God. And I think it's interesting. If I just said to you, woman, submit to husbands, you would be bridling probably. And frankly, it's one of the most controversial lines in Scripture, and so much damage has been done throughout history by abusing this verse, by taking it out of context. But we are working through it, and we need to grapple with the issues this morning. So bear with me. And it's not just for husbands and wives. If you're not currently in that kind of relationship, there are things here for you too. So please don't drift off as we go through this today. Paul is calling us as Christians to be disciplined in our relationships. And we saw last week in the first part of Colossians 3 that we as Christians put on new clothes, a new nature, a brand new person, a new character that Jesus has created within us. In this country, for all the education, for all the money that's spent on self-help guides, the psychological regimes that we can follow that will change us, the endless efforts that we've made at restorative justice, frankly, it is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can truly change, that people can be renewed, that we as individuals can become new, different. And the profound consequences of this in a new life is amazing. And we see it in different parts of the Scripture, certainly earlier in Colossians 3. Everyone is equal. There's no longer a Greek or a Jew. There's no longer a slave or a free person. There's no longer a man or woman. But Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. And for that reason, if for no other reason, we need to treat one another with the utmost respect. When we think about our passage that Jim read to us, we remember that Paul is speaking into a particular culture at a particular time. And his readers, those who were believers and those who are non-believers as well, somehow needed to relate to what he was saying. And in effect, he begins with a traditional Roman high ethical set of rules. They were rules of that time, of that culture. And their roots were in Aristotle's thinking and teaching, as he developed ideas that then flowed through into Roman culture. But Paul also inserts more responsibility, more love into the mix. The Roman home was held with an iron hand. In effect, there was a whip. There was a whip held out to the wife, held out to the children, held out to the servants by the man of the house. But in contrast, Paul switches this for a kind hand stretched out in love. I was reading this week an account by an Anglican vicar. He liked to spend time with children in the primary school. And on one occasion, he was in the reception class. This was a few years ago. And he was playing alongside some of the kids, and another couple of kids were nearby, and they were playing with dolls. And one of the children said, "My dad's naughty." And this vicar, his heart sank. He knew the conversation wasn't going to end well. He knew it wasn't going to the right place. So he took a deep breath and he said, "Why is your daddy bad?" "Because he hit mummy in the face yesterday." There was silence. They played on for a few minutes, just kind of let it pass. And then he said, "Why did he do that?" "Because he didn't like his dinner," said the child. And yes, it's a bad situation. And perhaps it's one that wasn't uncommon in Roman households at the time that Paul was writing. But this is not what Paul was advocating in his letter when he said, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Physical, mental, spiritual abuse has no place in any relationship. If we are to love others as Jesus loved us, if we are to love as we love ourselves, if we see everyone as equal because they are equally loved by God, then how can abuse have any place whatsoever? And when it comes to harming children, Jesus simply said it would be better for that person to have a millstone tied around their neck and be thrown into the sea. There is no justification in the Bible, doesn't matter where you look, for harming other people. It's not God's ideal outcome for anyone. Quite the opposite. God sacrificed the most precious thing he had, his son, so as to reconcile sinful men and women to him through faith. God seeks our blessing. He seeks to bless us, not to harm us. And it's important never to consider parts of the Bible out of context. Our passage doesn't stand alone this morning. It flows from the teaching and the application of earlier parts of this letter. And it puts those into practice by advocating that homes and families should be run on the basis of love. It was countercultural at the time, and Paul was probably seen as an extremist, an outspoken, slightly mad person on the fringes of acceptable thinking. Anger, pride, malice, that create our arguments in our relationships, that reside in our behaviours. The escalation of arrogance and criticism and defensiveness and withdrawing, all of them need to be put aside. Christ is placed first and above all, allowing his work in each one of us to come through into our home life as well. The family, after all, is a microcosm of the church, all united in Christ with gifts and responsibilities. United not only in blood and marriage covenant, but in a greater connection through who we are in Christ Jesus. Family is not about power and control. It's not about fear or usurping authority or rebelling against it. It's about the love of Jesus in each of us in union. That, of course, doesn't mean we don't have our ups and downs. But we can live in an atmosphere of trust and love, as well as one of engagement and support for each other. A real effective Christian family or a Christian household where we live with friends will have love at its core. Love is that spiritual fruit that is built from real godly character. It comes from commitment. It's the fibre, it is the fibre of our moral centre, if you like, that stretches throughout our being, embracing, holding together our relationships. And it's sealed as a choice and a commitment, not just some kind of feeling or emotion. It's what we choose. Love will combine with all the characteristics of our Lord Jesus that flow through the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5. It creates a hospitable, a contented home. And this fruit that grows will promote our ability to relate to all and to grow in all our relationships for the better of others and for the better of ourselves. In our passage, we find that the instructions come in pairs, like duplets or couplets, that need to be held together. And you play them together. They are not separated. You see the first of them in verses 18 and 19. Verses 18, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Paul is saying here that the relationships we develop as Christians are relationships that should be hallmarked with mutual respect and mutual responsibilities. Wives are called to respect their husbands. Husbands are called to show respect, kindness, and compassion to their wives. It would be slightly more accurate to translate verse 18 to say, wives, voluntarily submit yourselves as is fitting in the Lord. Where Paul is kind of drawing the link between our relationship with our husbands and our relationship with Jesus. Paul is saying to wives that in the same way as you respect the authority of Jesus, you must bring respect into your relationship with your husband. And in verse 19, Paul calls husbands to love their wives. And interestingly, he uses the word agape, which is the word that is used in Scripture to describe the disciples' love for Jesus. Many people assume in this passage when it's read that the word that used is eros, that intimate or sexual love that comes from the Greek. But the word is actually agape, the same kind of love that God showed towards us while we were still sinners, while we were still against him. So I think it's reasonable to conclude that what Paul was saying could be put very simply like this. Wives, treat your husbands as you would treat Jesus. Husbands, treat your wives as you would treat Jesus. It's the same. Wives, treat your husbands it's the same way as you would treat Jesus. Husbands, treat your wives in the same way as you would treat Jesus. We need to bring the same degree of kindness, of compassion, of love to our marital relationship as we bring to our relationship with God. To be honest, you might prefer simply to disregard these verses completely and say they are no longer relevant to today's marriage relationship, because Paul was speaking into a very different first century Roman society, very different situation altogether. Nevertheless, when we look at these verses in their original context, we see that the underlying principles are just as relevant today and not particularly controversial at all. I guess we shouldn't be surprised that then Paul goes on to say very similar things in the following verses, 20 and 21 is another couplet. Children, obey your parents always in the Lord. Parents, do not irritate your children in order that they won't lose their spirit. Do you see the link? Children are to bring to the relationship they have with their parents the same degree of obedience that they would have towards Jesus. And parents, we are not to irritate our children and cause them to lose their spirit, to lose their spirituality, the very core of their being. It would be knocked out of our kids if we're too harsh with them. It doesn't mean, of course, that discipline isn't important, and elsewhere in the Bible it speaks very clearly about this. But we have spoken before here on a number of occasions about the gift or the ministry of encouragement. And the same thing applies to our relationship with our children. They need encouraged and supported, protected, giving them that love, that security that enables them to be fully themselves and fully one with the Lord Jesus in time. And indeed, we need to have that attitude of encouragement, that ministry of encouragement to all the children that we come in contact with, those around the church here, but also as we meet others through family and other relationships. So, as I said, relationships in the home need to be hallmarked by respect for one another. Paul then goes on to look at relationships in the workplace. And I think we all know that remaining faithful to Christ in the workplace is extremely hard. Somehow it's easier in church, it's easier in a Christian home, it's easy with Christian friends. But when we get into the workplace, it's actually quite difficult. Paul speaks about this in the context of slaves. And I know we're not slaves at work today, but I don't know about you, there are some days when I wonder if I'm still in bondage and I'm supposed to be in charge. In verse 22, Paul says, slaves, obey your human masters in all things, not only when they're watching you, because you want to gain their approval. I will confess to doing things that little bit more diligently when I know that bosses are watching me. I will be a little bit more responsive. That email that comes from someone I'm accountable to will get replied to more quickly than anybody else's, because I want to impress. I want to show that I'm doing a good job. And then what do you do when they're not around? And it says very clearly, do it from a sincere heart because of your reverence for the Lord. Don't just do it because somebody's watching. Do it because inherently you are serving the Lord in what you're doing at work. And the crunch point comes in verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord and not for human beings. It doesn't matter how bad your boss is. It doesn't matter how much you hate the job. It doesn't matter how trying the situation is. We should work as though we serve the Lord and not human masters. And if you lead or manage people at work, even one person, even just a little bit part-time, Remember that you will be called to account for the way you treat your workers, the way you treat employees. Are we fair? Do we make sure that we pay properly? Do we pay for the work that people do? Is there an opportunity to share something of the bounty of success in the workplace? Even if that is just to say thank you or to somehow find a way of acknowledging what someone has done, so that we somehow share together in the value that the work brings. So Paul has one simple message in the passage. It doesn't matter what role we take in life, whether it's a husband or a wife, a child, a parent, a brother, a sister, a friend, an employee or an employer, there must be one guiding principle that will govern the way we deal with others. And the answer is back actually in verse 11 from last week. Christ is all and Christ is in all. In our relationship with others, we need to recognize Christ in that person. Do we look at someone and see Jesus? Do we see our Lord in them? And we need to treat our families, our friends, our work colleagues in the same way as we would treat Christ our Lord, with the same degree of love, with the same degree of compassion and respect that you would want them to give to you. It's a really pragmatic passage, encouraging us to take Christ with us into all our relationships. And the kingdom of God will be realized in our relationships as we learn to recognize him in other people. So perhaps this week, the week ahead, we can all take up the challenge, each one of us, to commit ourselves to working hard in our relationships so that God will be glorified in us and through us. And just to end, I'll give the final word to Paul. He would take it even if I didn't offer it. In verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We pray together. Father, you place us into relationship with other people and with yourself. And we seek to live for you and to be yours. And we ask that you will give us eyes to see you in other people, and that we might give the respect and the love and the commitment that we would give to you to all others, whether they're close to us or perhaps on the fringes of our society. Father, we pray that you will give us your Spirit, that we might live as you, for you, in all that we do, to your glory. Amen. And I was thinking about this passage and thinking about how we should end the service. I was finding it quite difficult. How do we bring this to a point where we can sing, where we can worship, but at the same time think about how we would like society to be different? And the same respect and love in family and home and work relationships, we would desire that those strong, stable, protected lives that we have would be reflected into our community, into our country, into the world, so that everyone is treated with equal respect and care. And that somehow this renewed life might be experienced by everyone, regardless of who they are or what background they come from. And so we'll sing this together. And the refrain says, God of the poor, friend of the weak, give us compassion, we pray. Melt our cold hearts. Let tears fall like rain. Come change our love from a spark to a flame. Let's stand and worship.